Well, welcome to Sunday morning. Welcome to the Vineyard, and I'm gonna describe something for you this morning that can't seem to get to display. So let me see how well I can do this. So last Sunday, there was a cartoon in the comic in the Sunday paper. I'm a fan of the funnies on Sunday morning. I love the Sunday funnies. And there's one particular cartoon I really like. It's called Pickles. I don't know if you guys know this. It's a grandmother, grandfather, and their grandson, and they're always getting into some kind of hilarious stuff. And so it starts off, and the mom's sitting there, and she's got or the grandma's sitting there, and she's watering a plant. And the grandson comes up, and she says, "How's school going, Nelson?" And he says, "Well, I don't really like my teacher." He said, "My teacher's mean." And she says, "Oh, that's too bad." Says, "You should be more, try to be more like this flower, Nelson. You see, it just blooms wherever you're planted. No matter where I put this flower, it blooms. It doesn't whine and say, 'Oh, I don't get enough sun. Oh, poor me, I don't get enough shade.' It just keeps on doing its best, no matter what." This grandson looks at her and says, "Grandma, this flower's plastic." And she says, "Yeah, there are many lessons to be learned from Mother Nature." I say, I love that. I love the spirit of it. So many times it's like, just don't look too deeply into the analogies. They work great. So that's the spirit of it, though, isn't it? Just bloom where you're planted. Just wherever it's planted. It doesn't whine. It doesn't complain. Just bloom where we're planted. And I think that speaks to the spirit of what this new series that we're doing is all about. The new series is called Thrive. And the idea behind Thrive is it's discovering the purpose of life's struggles. Why are we go through the things we go through? Why are we stuck in these places sometimes? Why do we get, as we were talking about this morning, battle weary and worn out? Why are we in these situations for so long? Where is the end to them? Or how come just as we finish one and we feel like things are going well, something else comes along and gets in the way? I was recently struck by the fact that somebody asked me to describe so much of my life, like just said, kind of tell your story. How'd you get through that? And I realized that the majority of the things that I focused on, only because they told me I did this, was all the struggles that had brought me up to that point, and very few of the successes. And I realized I'm looking at it. You can look at life in so many different ways, and you can see how it is. But I was focusing on the, like that comic, school's not going very well, my teacher was mean, this happened, it's hard, rather than focusing on the good things that had happened as a result. Because the reality is, there are the struggles, but there are the triumphs, there are the success, there's the struggle and another one, and then there's some time when you would come out of it, and it all depends on the outlook, on the way that we move. And so what we want to look at are the struggles, are the times, and look at how God uses those struggles. What is the purpose to them? What do they do? And what's the outcome? And so the imagery I used last week, I won't put it up again, but last week I used a picture of a tension bridge, a cable bridge, if you will. And the idea is that it's this massive structure that's connecting two solid pieces over a chasm or over a body of water. And it's connected through a series of cables that then are tightened on either end. They're created more and more and more tension. And as they are tensed, as they are tightened up, they create a more solid and firm structure. They create a structure that's now almost immovable as the wind and the different elements, as the cars or the people pass across. But it's created through the tension. It's the tension of the thing, and each one of those rods must be tensioned differently. They all have a different amount of pressure, different amount of tension that's required so that they all function together. So one rod may need way more tensioning. One may need much less tensioning, but they all need the appropriate amount of tension so that they function as one solid piece of equipment, so that they function to their best, to the structure that they were created to be. And what I want us to see is that God wants to build in our lives this kind of structure, both on a macro level and a micro level. He wants to build us as a people of God, as the church, as the big C worldwide global church. He wants to build us together in unity to function against the attacks, against the struggles, against the things, so that we can be a strong and movable force when people look at us and look at the church as a whole. They don't see dissension. They don't see different divisions. They don't see fighting and quibbling. They say, wow, where's the hope that they have? And he wants to do it not only on that macro level as a global church, but he wants to do it individually in our lives, in our local church and in ourselves. Because we all need that tensioning. That's what we're going to be looking at. What is the purpose of it? We all need that tensioning so that we individually have a way that people can look at the struggle that's in our lives, at the difficult places, at the hard places, at the difficulties and the trials that we're going through, and say, how can you have hope in this? How do you have joy in this? How are you living through this? We get to speak about Jesus. So let me get into this a little bit. God, he, like I say, wants to build our lives the most effective ministry that we can possibly have, and the most effective service to him that we can possibly have. He wants us to be effective, to be used, to be functional in his kingdom. We are not supposed to just be bumps on a log sitting around. We're supposed to be doing stuff for God's kingdom, used in the biggest way we can. And he wants to build our lives up on that firm foundation that he's established when we become new believers. And he's going to use all manner of different methods, different things to establish that in our lives. And to accomplish this goal, I just want to use a story. You know, Jesus tells on the in the Sermon on the Mount, he tells this story about two men who, for more or less, for all respective purposes in here, are the same kind of person. And they both build the same kind of houses. And they build these structures. Let's just say that the structures are identical for all intensive purposes. But one of them builds it on sand, and the other one builds it on rock. And you know the story about the man that built his house on the rock and the one that built it on sand. And it says the wind and the waves come and they buffet against that house. And the one that's on the sand is destroyed, but the only one that's on the rock is going to stand. But the thing I want to see, the thing I want you to see, is that in both cases, the wind and the waves buffeted against those houses. The story is about what survives. What's going to last? We're going to come back to that more later. But here's what I want you to take away from that story as it applies to what we're talking about today. Is that just because you're built on the rock doesn't mean you won't experience the storms. In fact, it's the storms that God often uses to check and make sure how that building's going. How's your structure? How are you working? In fact, Jesus would later go even further into how a believer's life should be worked. He went on to say that whoever wants to be his disciple, do you remember the requirement? Take up your cross daily and follow me. What did the cross mean? Well, the cross was suffering. It was trial. It was maybe even unto death. It was torture. It was this terrible imagery of the most horrific way that a person would have to go through, the difficulties that they would have to go through. And he says, that's what it's going to be like to be my disciple, is to take up your cross daily and follow me. Now, we are tension people. We live in this in-between. We are tension people living between the promise and the fulfillment of the promise. And we live in the place called our current reality. It's the thing we live in right now, the thing we're experiencing right now. Right? God has made clear the promise. He says that at some future time, Jesus is going to return. He's going to establish his kingdom. At that time, the world will all know God. They will all be able to see, and he will clearly establish his kingdom, and we will come and worship God forever and ever in his kingdom. Let it come. We know the promise. We know that. That was given a long time ago. But we live now. And we want to live in that promise. We want to live in the full fulfillment of it. And to an extent, we kind of do. Let me explain. You know, we're adopted now as sons and daughters of Christ. We're not waiting for some future date when we will be adopted. We are sanctified now in Christ as believers. We are right now in the throne room, have access to the throne room of God, to stand before God through the blood, the sacrifice of Jesus, and petition God. We are right now able to communicate and have living within us God's Holy Spirit right now. When we give our lives over to God, we are built on the rock. When we are rebuilt, we are reborn. Jesus says, you know, when you are reborn, that you're born of the Spirit and of water and the Spirit, and we're reborn, and we're reborn into the fullness of the kingdom of God in these heaven clothed in this earthly body now. And so we're built on the rock. It just looks like storms and stress all around. We live in the promise, in our current reality. And as Romans 8 says, as Paul says, we strain, we yearn, we groan to be in that fully realized place, in the fulfillment of the promise. But right now we live here, in the already and the not yet of the kingdom of God. Right? And I've been looking at this for a while now, this pattern that I'm beginning to discern in biblical history, throughout the history of God's people and God's kingdom, of this recurring theme where God gives the people a promise. He promises them, I'm going to do this. The people believe God, but the fulfillment of that promise is delayed by some length of time. To the person that has been told the promise, they do not know how long. We can look back with our perspective and go, well, it was only going to be like 5 years or 10 years. To the person that's living in that, it's forever. For them, they don't know. But if some reason that promise, the fulfillment of the promise, is delayed to some future date, and right now they have to live in that tension between having the promise and knowing that the fulfillment's going to come and saying, when is it going to come? How are we going to live right now? And there are many of these examples that in coming weeks we're going to look at historically to give us some background. How did it work in the past? How did God use those tension moments? How did God operate in those? And how did the people come out of those places? But for today, I want to look at our best example. And our best example is Jesus, is the Messiah, our Savior. And I want to look at Jesus in both the, I'm going to use this word a couple of times today, the macro level and the micro level. That's something that for me, excuse me, in music we're very familiar with. I think in science this is a term we use quite a bit. But it's the idea of the macro level is the bigger picture of the thing, the overall structure, the overall form, the overall elements of the thing. And then the micro level is then focusing in on the individual pieces of it. And so if we look at the macro level of who Jesus is from ancient times, in fact, everything in the Old Testament, in the Bible, every story, everything that happens, every prophecy is looking forward to the time of Jesus. They're all speaking from Adam and Eve in the garden when it says that there will be an offspring that will crush the enemy's head. From that time forward, the whole book is looking forward to the coming of Jesus, right? It foreshadows the serpent killer. It foreshadows that future coming king that is going to establish the rule and reign of God in the earth. But even when Jesus came, right, in the coming of Jesus, he didn't fully establish it, right? The promise wasn't fully wasn't fulfilled completely. He comes in and everybody thinks it's the establishment of the kingdom. We're ready. Let's fight. Let's overthrow this rule and reign. And Jesus comes. He says, no, the kingdom is... It's coming. The kingdom is here, but it's also delayed. It's here. It's already, but it's not yet fully here. And so he even is born into this tension, born into the already and the not yet. He says all of creation has looked forward to this time of Jesus' coming, and yet the fulfillment of that is still delayed. On a micro level of Jesus' life, he himself is caught between being the fullness of God and the fullness of man. Fullness of God and fullness of man. And what a picture for us in our lives. When we are reborn, as I was saying, we are reborn, filled with God's Holy Spirit, and yet we're still living in this earthly body. Right? Living in the tension. Jesus lived in that tension for 33 years. 30 some odd years he lives in this tension, waiting for the fulfillment of why he came to earth. He came to earth, was born as a baby, right? And has this purpose, living with the promise of God for 33 years to carry out the fulfillment of that. And it is only in the last few years that there is actually evidence of things being done that are happening, that are carrying toward that promise. Up until that point, there may have been other things, but we don't have any record of it. It all starts with Jesus' public ministry, right? And so there's this tension. Jesus living at the, we'll call the macro tension of his calling and his purpose. But think about how Jesus lived through that ministry, through that carrying out. He did so amidst just constant struggles. Constant oppression, trials, challenges, rebukes, disbelief, desertion, betrayal, hatred. Tried to kill him many times. Throw him off a cliff, go and mob him, attack him. They tried to trick him. They tried to overpower him. Jesus lived in conflict from the time that he declared his earthly ministry. And he set a marker and said, this is who I am and this is what I came to do. It was constant attack. When you gave your life to Christ, you drew a line in the sand. You said, I am now not part of this world. I am a separate, a new creation in Christ, created for God's purposes in Christ Jesus. And from that moment, you are now in conflict with the world, with the kingdom of this world versus the kingdom of God. You are now to this day going to live in conflict, and we will be in that tension forever. There will be moments where we are in greater conflict or lesser conflict, but the conflict will continue until Christ comes back. But Jesus did more than just live in the conflict. He thrived in it. In Jesus' 3 years on earth, amidst all of the difficult, the challenge, the oppression that he faced, we saw the greatest moves of the Spirit. We saw masses of people being saved, being healed, coming to him, seeking him. We see miracles that had never been experienced. John recounts at the end of his gospel that if we were to write them down, I suppose all the books in the world couldn't contain them. You see, Jesus is our model because we have the same Spirit that was in Jesus is in us. And Jesus said, now think about all that I just described, the multiplying of the fish, the feeding of 5,000 men, the walking across water, the rebuking of the wind and the waves and saying, be still. All of the miracles that Jesus did, raising people from the dead, healing the sick, casting out demons, he says, greater things than those will you do. Because I'm going to the Father and I'm sending the Spirit back to you. Greater things will you do. See, we as believers live in that tension right now. Caught between the already and that not yet of God's kingdom, just as Jesus was. We have the promise. And we are living in the present. We don't have the luxury of hindsight right now to be able to look at our current circumstance and say, well, if I can just hold off for 3 more years, it's going to be okay. We don't know. Jesus can come tomorrow. He can come right now. And he may not come for 5 more generations. In no way should that change how we live today. In no way should our lives be shaped by our current circumstance, our waiting on the promise. It is, we do wait. Don't mishear me on that. We are to wait, and we are to wait patiently. But it should not shape how we live in the fact that we just are always looking at when it's going to come, when the resolution is going to be there. And to make things even more difficult, I mean, Jesus says no one's going to know the date of his return. He said no one can know the hour, no one can know the time. So, I mean, it's even worse than some of the other prophets that at least they, you know, 75 years and then it's good. You know, it's going to be this many years and no rain. It's going to, Jesus said, nobody gets to know. You just have to wait. So we have no choice. We have to wait. So the question really becomes, how do we wait? How are we supposed to wait in the kingdom? Patiently, I know that. We know that. But we're not supposed to just do nothing. That's not how it's supposed to work. And so, see how far we get into this. But take a look. If you have, I want to look at how we're supposed to wait, since we're talking about Jesus, based on Jesus' actual words. And I want to look at kind of a not a parallel, but a pairing of two stories that he tells back to back, and how they give us the full picture of what his understanding of expectation and patience, but diligence in the middle of that, is supposed to look like. So if you have your Bibles, this is in one part. It's two different chapters, but they're back to back here. It's Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn with me there, we're going to look Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. Okay, so in Matthew 24, I'm going to start in verse 36. I'm going to read kind of quickly, going over and skimming some of the main points. And then we're going to focus in a little bit on some of the later ones. So he says, this is exactly the part I was just talking about, concerning the day and the hour. No one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. And he says, you know, they're coming as in the days of Noah. There are going to be people that are living regular life and doing this. And all of a sudden the flood came and they didn't even know it, right? The expectation of it. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one's left. And he says in verse 32, then therefore stay awake, because you don't know when the hour is coming. Stay awake means pay attention, stay alert, look around, notice what's happening, see what's coming, be diligent, be a good awareness of it. And he's going to tell us a story in a minute of what that looks like. He says, if the master is you don't know when hour the Lord is coming, but know this, if the master of the house had known when the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake, and he wouldn't let his house be broken into. So we must also be ready for the Son of Man. Okay, so here's where I want to focus in. So who then is the faithful and wise servant who his master set over the house? He told them to give them food at the proper time. So he's given the servant this task. He wants them to feed his sheep, for lack of a better word. Remember what he tells Peter? Do you love me? Go, feed my sheep. He says, go and give food to him at the proper time. Blessed is the servant that his master finds doing so when he comes back. Is he doing what he asked him to do? He says, truly, I'll set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says, hey, my master's delayed. You see the connection of the kingdom there? What if the master's delayed and he begins to beat up the fellow servants and he eats and he drinks with the drunkards and the master of the house will come on a day when he doesn't expect, an hour he doesn't know. He says he'll cut him into pieces and put him in with the hypocrites. And in that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this is a story about the faithful servant that waits patiently doing what his father gave him or his master gave him to do. Let's look ahead at a different story. And this is in verse 25 or chapter 25, but down in verse 14. This is a parable of a different sort. Another parable about a master and some servants, but it's a parable about a master that invests with his servants. In this, it's a parable of the talents. I'm going to paraphrase this one, but if you remember the story, the master goes on a journey and he gives each of his servants a certain amount of money to do something with. Two of them invest it. One of them simply takes it, buries it in the ground. And he said, well, I didn't want to risk it. I knew you were, where does he say this? Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you sowed and gathering not and gathering where you scattered no need or no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and just hid the talent in the ground. And so I just ask, what are you doing with your time while God is delayed? The kingdom is delayed. It's already here, but it's not yet full. We have the promise. We know what God's going to do. And we know what He's already done. And now we have to live in this delay, in this tension, in this already and not yet. What are we doing with our time? How are we investing our time, our energy, and our money? How are we using the gifts that God has so graciously given to us? How are we investing those gifts? Are we investing them in other people? Are we investing them in the kingdom? Are we furthering the kingdom with me? Are we finding opportunities to pour into somebody else's life? Are we finding, like Nancy said this morning, are we finding opportunities to take the gift that God's given and spoken into another's life? Does that mean it's always going to be appreciated? Was it always appreciated when Jesus did it? No. Does it always mean that it's going to yield these amazing abundance of growth? No. Ours is in the obedience and the sowing of the seed. Paul talks about it. He says, some of you are going to water, some of you are going to plant. Who cares? The point's Jesus. It's all we're worried about is Jesus. Are we being obedient to Jesus? Are we going to do this, or are we just content to take what we have and hide it in the ground and wait till Jesus comes? You've heard that expression. Just going to wait till Jesus comes. I'm just waiting till Jesus comes. Man, that is a sad, sad state of affairs in our life, to wait until Jesus comes. If all we are doing is literally just biding our time, just sitting around. Investments don't grow that way. Neither does God's kingdom in our lives. There's a picture of, I think, what not to do when God has given you something and invested in your life. And it's a pretty applicable picture to what we're talking about right now. It happens at the end of the Gospel of John, and it's when Jesus has already come back. You don't have to flip here. I'm just going to kind of paraphrase a couple of things. This is in John 20, if you're so inclined to look at it. But Jesus has already been buried and has been resurrected, and Mary has seen him at the tomb. Jesus has appeared before Mary, and it says in verse 18 that she goes and she announces to the disciples, I love this, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said those things to her. So he says, she tells him, I've seen the Lord. Very next verse, on the evening of that day, the doors were locked where the disciples were staying for fear of the Jews. On the day that they start to recognize that Jesus maybe was a little bit more than what they even understood, maybe they hadn't quite gotten the full picture of who he was and what he came to do, They're sitting in this room, fearful, locked away, standing around, doing nothing. They're buried in the ground, right? But what does Jesus do? I love this. I love this. Listen to what Jesus does. He comes in and he stands among them. The word is suddenly, all of a sudden, without warning, Jesus is standing among them, staying in fear. And he says, "Peace be to you." And he goes through all of this. And then he says, "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Now go." See, he sees them sitting there. He says, "I'm commissioning you. Stop sitting around. Go do it. Go do the things that he breathes on them, the Holy Spirit." He says, "I am empowering you to go. If you forgive anyone, they'll be forgiven. Go cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead. Go and be the kingdom of God to the people of God in this world that don't know who he is. Go and be it. Go and do it." Jesus is not satisfied with us saying, "I'm just going to wait till Jesus comes." He is not satisfied with that. We should not settle for that in our lives. That is not what he wants us to do. That is not what he wants for us. Not at all. Paul talks, I'll probably have to stop here, but I want to close with this story here. Paul talks about a kind of similar situation in 1 Corinthians 3:15. Again, if you want to, you can turn there. You sure don't have to. I'm going to turn there because I'm the one reading it, so. It's good for me to turn there. And this is Paul talking about building. Now I'm just going to kind of wrap up where we started. You know, we started talking about building. We're going to end with talking about building. And he's talking about, let me start it in verse 10. It says, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I'm laying a foundation, but someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one that Jesus built." The other one that Jesus laid. The foundation is Jesus. "If anyone builds on that foundation," so we're supposed to be building on it, right? We're supposed to be builders on this foundation. "If anyone does that, and they might build," and he gives some examples, "with gold or silver or precious stones, wood, hay, or even straw." Now, I want you to understand, he is not making a judgment here about the different things that you're building with. If you're building one day, you're building something out of straw, and you're like, "Well, this is really the best I can do right now with this," great. One day you feel like you've got some gold and you're building with gold, great. The point is, you're building with stuff. You're doing something. You're building. And he says, you build with that. "Each one's work is going to become manifest, for the day, the coming of the kingdom of God, is going to disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone's built on the foundation survives, then he will receive a reward, but if it's burned up, he suffers a loss. He himself will be saved, but only like being saved through fire." What are we building on top of that foundation? What are we building on the top of that rock? I know the passage is not necessarily about the, Paul says we escape, but only as through fire. And it's not specifically the point of that passage, it's the imagery that I want us to get. That's not what God wants for us in our lives. He doesn't want us escaping through life by the skin of our teeth. Just barely making it. "Oh, I just made it through. Whew. Just got through fire. All I have, the foundation was laid. Thank God, Jesus, I'm sitting on the rock. Whew. Done." That's not what Jesus wants. That's not what he wants for our lives. He doesn't want us to just escape. He wants us to thrive. He wants us to thrive. We as human beings, we are born survivors. We always are able, overcoming the odds, coming up with new inventions, new ways of doing things, better ways to do things, improving. We are survivors as a people. We are strong as a type of people created by God. We survive. But is it a sad, sad display of the hope that we have in Christ if all we do is survive? Sad display. Christ lived and died so that we could have an abundant life in Him. And that abundant life exceeds survival. Survival is the bare minimum. We were made to thrive. We were made to thrive. I want to stop there and I want to pray for us as a people. If you just bow your heads, open your hearts, your minds, if you want to put out your hands, I just want to pray for you. Receive the blessing that God has laid at your hands, that He has put at your feet. Holy Spirit, you have come and empowered us. Jesus, you died so that we could live a life that is worthy of you. So Holy Spirit, by your power now, I just pray that you would empower each one of us, that you would light a fire in us, that we are not meant to simply survive the circumstances we're in, but to thrive through them. Lord, let us live that promise today. Let us live in the fullness of your kingdom, in the reality of our current life. Let us live as though we are standing in your throne room, being completely empowered by you, with everything behind us. You're backing us. You're supporting us, God. Let us live as though that is the reality of the life we were in spite of what it looks like, the storm and stress all around. Lord, I pray that you would give us fruit in the middle of the testing, in the middle of the circumstance. I pray that you would drive us deeper to you in the middle of the circumstance. I pray that you would push us to reach outside of ourselves in the middle of the very moment we want to retreat. Drive us, Lord, draw us into you and then drive us out into the world to be the people of God, to be your hands and your feet, to be your name among the nations. Lord, to do the stuff that you did, to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, proclaim that the kingdom has come, to declare that you are the name above every name. So Lord, fill up your people now. Blow wind of heaven in our hearts and our minds and fill us with your Spirit more and more. Fresh empowering, fresh anointing to go and do the things. For those that have done them before and felt like they have just been rebuked because of them or pushed back because of them, Lord, I pray that they would go back 10 times stronger. Give us conviction to speak your name and to pray where we know that you're calling us to pray. Lord, I thank you for those here today, for your faithful servants. I pray that you would bless them. You would make your face to shine down upon them, that you would give them peace. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Yeah.